The issue of tactics, developing a game plan. In 2009, a Christian apologist, Greg Kuchel, wrote a book called Tactics, a game plan for discussing your Christian convictions. Now, I'm going to be upfront about a few things. First of all, Kuchel is not a dispensationalist. He is not a rightly divider. He's not somebody that recognizes that the church, the body of Christ, started with the Apostle Paul in roughly the mid-Acts time period and so forth. But he has some information in this particular book that is excellent in terms of being able to have discussion and conversation. So how did we get to this point? So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is why this particular study. Last week, as I said, we wrapped up our 30-part study of Right Division 101, and that began all the way back last July 6th, if you remember. You probably don't. But as with any study that I do, I always start getting a little bit nervous when I know that the thing is winding down. And the reason for that is that puts pressure on me then to pick or to figure out where we're going to go next and what we're going to cover or talk about next in the main Sunday morning service. And when you come through something as comprehensive and so forth as we tried to make Right Division 101 with the 30 lessons that we did on that, and trying to establish a strategic grasp of the entire Scripture and understanding how Paul and how God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul divides time, as is over here on the wall, between time past, but now, and ages to come, and what that means and how God is functioning and so forth in each particular stage in the outworking of God's plan, I was pondering, what are we going to do next? What should we do and so forth? And then I became aware of one situation specifically, and a few other ones sort of on the side, that some of our saints in this assembly had encountered. And from hearing about these things is where I kind of got the idea for this particular study. So I've asked Sylvia for permission to kind of share this with you. And if I mess it up or don't get anything quite right, I'm sure she'll be happy to correct me afterwards. But she had an experience with a friend who called her and invited her to lunch. And Sylvia went to lunch just thinking this was going to be, you know, a regular old, you know, lunch date with a friend and what have you. But it turned out that the friend, once they got to lunch, proceeded to weep and so forth over the fact that she was scared that Sylvia was in a cult, that Sylvia was somehow in danger, her eternal soul and salvation are in danger, that she worshipped the Apostle Paul and all sorts of other things. That she was getting off of reading the church website and a few other things, maybe the doctrinal statement and so forth. So of course Sylvia is not expecting this and is completely taken aback by all this, and here's her friend confronting her with this. And as how many of you would say that you have had awkward encounters or situations with friends or family regarding the right division of the Scriptures and not necessarily known what to do, how to say, or how to not navigate through those particular conversations? Okay? I know I'm not the only one, and I've had those things too. And so when I heard about this, and a few people here and there in the past and more recently had shared with me some things about some of their struggles with these things, and so I just sort of had the idea, and I brought it to the board. The idea came from the situation with Sylvia, and I brought it to the board and I said, look, I have this idea, what do you guys think about spending a few weeks talking about this? And they said, that sounds like it might be a good thing to do. And so then I asked you, how many of you remember a few weeks ago when I said, if you're interested in this, if you want me to present some information about this, come and talk to me afterwards. Well, the response I got from that was overwhelming. So that's kind of where the idea came from to do what we're going to start doing this week. So over the next couple of weeks, what I want to do is try to give you some particular tactics for skillfully and tactfully negotiating these types of situations, as well as for initiating conversation yourself. What do you do when that person out of the blue corners you and confronts you with something and you aren't ready for it, you're not prepared for it? That's one issue we want to kind of talk about. Another thing is, how do you as an ambassador of Christ go about being or doing the job or the work of being an ambassador? And so we want to look at this over the next couple weeks. So that's kind of a little bit of why the study, why I decided to do this, and kind of what I shared with the board and what I want to share with you at the outset. So having said all that, the second thing I want to talk about is what this study is not. Okay? There's a few things I want to be clear about what I'm not trying to do. Okay? The first thing is this. Through the course of the study, I'm not interested in giving you a list or series of lists full of topics and verses for you to memorize or use should certain topics come up. So what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to give you a list of verses and say, okay, these verses here are about tongues. These verses here are about right division. These verses here are about the Gospels. These verses here are about water baptism. These verses here are about, you know, you name the subject, and say, well, if you're having a conversation with somebody about water baptism, boom, you go use these verses. If you're having a conversation with somebody about, you know, speaking in tongues or healing or, you know, any other subject matter, here are the verses you want to use in those particular situations. That's not what I'm after, and that's not what I'm intending to do with this particular series, okay? And the reason for that, folks, is that is your job as an individual believer to develop some skills in the handling of God's Word so that you can use God's Word yourself in your inner man when situations come up, okay? I told you to go to Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119. Look at verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist says here, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? See, I could give you a list and I could do that. And in a sense, I do that. When we study and we preach through things, I give you a lot of verses about everything. Right? We preach from the Bible, through the Bible in this particular assembly. So it's not like I've never given verses related to subjects. And it's not like there's not material on our website where if you wanted to look into those things, you would have an abundance of material all the way back to when the church first started in 2007 that's been archived for you on the church website. But what I want to do here is not that. It is, look at that verse. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It is the responsibility of the individual believer to take the word of God and hide it where? In their heart, okay? This is something that you are responsible for as an individual. I am responsible for as an individual. And folks, we just need to be honest about it, okay? If I don't hide God's Word in my heart, if I don't study the Word of God, and I'm not saying this as a big legalistic cane to beat everybody with, I'm stating it as just a fact. If you're not in the Scripture, if you're not in the Word, can you expect the Word to do its work when you need it to? Okay? And so it's incumbent upon us as individual believers to be in the Word ourselves and to be taking God's Word in and hiding it in our hearts and building within ourselves a reservoir and a capacity to draw from, okay, which will be far more beneficial and far more effective for you and for me as an individual saint of the Most High God than it would be for me to stand up here and try to script something out for you of what you should say in every situation and in every case and in every instance. Okay? So, I hope you understand what I'm after there. It is also the responsibility of the believer. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Probably a familiar verse and concept for some of you. It's incumbent upon believers to be prepared to give an answer. Okay? Look at what it says here, and we'll look at some Pauline texts as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready every so often to give an answer. What's it say? To be ready how often? Always. To be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the believer, the individual member of the body of Christ, and I understand this is Peter here, okay? But it's incumbent upon the individual believer to be hiding God's Word in their heart and to be in a state of readiness where when the opportunity is there or it presents itself, you are ready to give an answer. You are ready with your instant in season and out of season, as Paul might say it. You're ready with an answer. You've studied some verses. You've accumulated and built up a reservoir of doctrine from which to draw from. And so when the situation presents itself to you, you are ready. Now, you might be knocked off, you might be caught off guard, you might not be expecting it, you might, you know, it might be the last thing on your mind when it happens, like in Sylvia's case or what have you. But you have, the way I think about it, is a reserve tank. Okay? And in that reserve tank, you have verses. You have an understanding of God's Word that you as an individual believer have hid in your heart. So when the opportunity presents itself, you're ready to give an answer. If you look at this verse right here, verse 13, it says, having a good conscience, I'm sorry, verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak, I'm in the wrong verse. I'm sorry, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give what? An answer. The word translated answer there comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a verbal defense or a reasoned statement or argument. That's what it means. It means to give a reasoned defense, verbal in some cases, or reasoned statement or defense or an argument, and to do it in possibly a verbal form. So if you look at what it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now notice the end of that verse says, are you supposed to do this with harshness and bitterness? No, you're supposed to do it how? With meekness and fear. So that, what does that tell you? That tells you that you and I, we need to have some what? We need to have some skills. We need to have some abilities that we've cultivated that we can use when these opportunities present themselves. The bottom line is, do you know when the next opportunity for you is going to arise? And I should add too that anything I'm going to say to you in this particular series is directly following on the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's primarily my objective here in giving you some strategies for how to talk to people about that. But what I'm saying would apply to any aspect, whether it be apologetics, whether it be evangelism, whatever it is, you could adapt these skills that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks to whatever the situation is that presents itself. Okay? But the point is, you need to be ready. You need to be ready with an answer according to that verse. You need to be ready to every man that has that asketh you, and there needs it needs to be done in a manner that is consistent at the end of the verse with meekness and fear. Now come with me, let's just look at a few things here. Come over to Acts 22. That word apologia, that's translated answer there, I want you to see that show up some other spots. Look at Acts 22. Remember, I just want to remind you that the word there means to give a verbal defense or a reasoned statement or argument. Look at Acts 22, look at verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my what? Defense, which I make now unto you. Who's talking there? Paul. Paul is talking there and he says, is he giving an answer? Is he giving a defense? The word translated defense in that verse is the same word translated answer over back there in 1 Peter chapter 3. So Paul, think about where Paul's at. Paul's in a setting here where he's giving an oral, verbal defense of himself here in chapter 22. And he's doing exactly what the definition of that word means. He's offering a defense. He's giving an answer. He's being accused here of some things. And he's going to stand and give a defense and give an answer. Come to chapter 25 of Acts. Go over to Acts 25, look at verse 16. Look at verse 16, it says, to whom I what? I answered. It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused, have accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Notice it says in that verse the idea of that to answer for himself. Notice that in verse, at the beginning of the verse it says, to whom I answered. What's going on in this context here is Paul is basically about ready to be flogged, and he's standing there getting ready to be flogged, and he turns around and he goes, can you guys do this to a Roman citizen? Because I don't think you what? You can. That's what he's talking about in verse 16. To whom I answered, is it not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, Notice, and have license to answer for who? Himself. What is that talking about there? In the context, it's talking about giving a defense in what? In court. Somebody's made an accusation against you, and there's something that's been said, and Paul says, is it not against the Roman law for you to punish somebody before he's had his day before his what? Accusers. So the idea of giving a defense, when it says over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to be ready always with an answer and so forth, that is the concept, that is the idea, to be ready when you are questioned about the hope that you have, to be ready with an answer. Now, come with me if you would to Philippians. By the way, in both these passages we looked at in Acts, who's talking? Paul. Was Paul set for a defense? Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, verse we read for scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. As it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of what? Of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You see that word defense? Guess what the word is there? It's apology. It's the same word answer. It's the same word translated to give an answer in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's the same word in Acts 22 where Paul says my defense. It's the same word in Acts 25, 16 when he says my answer, answer for himself. Is Paul set in that verse, look what it says, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel? Is Paul ready to give a defense if need be? Yes. Notice there's two issues there. He's not only ready to defend it, but he's also ready to what? Confirm it. Okay? Notice that he says there, in the defense and confirmation of what? So is Paul ready to give an answer when the situation arises for him to do so? Do you see him actually actively doing that in the book of Acts in the two passages we just looked at? Come with me, drop down the same chapter, drop down to verse 17. Here he says it slightly different, but it's the same idea. He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of what? See, was Paul prepared? Yes. And you say, well, of course he was. He was the Apostle Paul. Okay. Do you have access to God's Word? Are you told as a member of the body of Christ to study God's Word, to hide God's Word in your heart, to rightly divide the Word of truth, and to take God's Word and to study it and to know it and to take it in and be the reservoir and the wellspring from which you live your Christian life? Yes. So can we also, as members of the church, the body of Christ, be like Paul and be set for the defense of the gospel? Okay? Now, you say, well, that doesn't sound very fun. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was being questioned. His authority was being questioned by some at Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship is are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is what? What does that tell you is going on in the church of Corinth? Are there some that are questioning Paul's authority? Are there some that are questioning whether or not Paul really is an apostle for whatever reason? Okay? And notice what he says there in verse 3. He says, mine answer to them that do examine me is what? See, was Paul under scrutiny? Was Paul under examination? Were there people that were questioning whether or not Paul had flown the coop or not? They do the same thing with you? Okay? But is Paul ready for it? Is he set for it? Does he anticipate it? Does he know it's coming? And has he developed some skills in how to handle it and how to deal with it? Okay? So what I'm not going to do, again, is say, here's a list of 10 verses for this subject. Here's a list of 15 verses for this subject. Memorize this, you'll be fine. That is on you to do. That is on you as an individual believer to be spending time in God's Word and be able to and absorbing God's Word and that doctrine into your inner man. It's my responsibility to teach you that as your pastor right here on Sunday morning. But you spend far more time by yourself without me than you do on a Sunday morning with me, right? So the condition of your spiritual life, the condition of my spiritual life, yes, it is something that is that is collectively formed together as an assembly as we study the Word of God together and direction is provided in the local church and in the local assembly. But the application of that is almost always with you as an individual in your life, in your family, on your job, in your situation. So I'm not going to be the one that tries to lord over, have dominion over what you're doing and what you're saying and what you're not saying. I would far rather have you be in the Word on your own and you be studying God's Word and teach you some skills that you could be using to navigate in any situation you might find yourself in. You understand the difference? I'm not interested, nor is the rest of the board of this assembly interested in having dominion over your faith. I'm not interested in putting you under some system of religious performance that's trying to conform you into the old mold. I'm more interested in you being your own individual as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and very interested in seeing what Christ would look like when He's formed in you. You understand the difference? Now, come over to Hebrews. Come over to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, there's an interesting verse here that I want to spend a little bit of time talking about. A concept here. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. It says here, "For everyone that useth milk is what? Unskillful where? In the word of righteousness, for he is a what? Babe." Now I understand this is written to the nation of Israel, okay? Is there a principle here though that still applies? What we need to be doing as ambassadors of Christ, as members of the church, the body of Christ, is seeking to develop and cultivate some skill in handling what? Now certainly that starts with what we've been talking about for the last 30 weeks. That starts with getting an understanding of what it means to rightly divide the Word of Truth and how to do that, right? That's a big start. But now that we've looked at that, for the amount of time that we've looked at it, what I'm interested now is trying to develop some skills in how to take that Word, how to handle that Word in a way that is productive and that is beneficial. Now, the Webster's 1828 Dictionary defines the English word unskillful as the following. Not skilled. That's helpful. Not skilled. Wanting the knowledge and dexterity which are acquired by observation. I love how it says there, dexterity. Okay? Somebody that is dexterous is able to go with the flow, right? They're able to sort of flex and bend and sort of be able to have some skill in how to deal with a situation, however that situation presents itself or how it goes. And the idea of being unskillful, again, wanting the knowledge and what? Dexterity. I've spent 30 weeks trying to give you the knowledge about how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Okay? Understanding that Paul lays out how to do that, we've been through all those things. We've as an assembly gone through a body of truth and knowledge about how to do that. And what I'm after now is sort of the second part there, that idea of being dexterous and dexterity, which are acquired by observation, use, and experience. What we're talking about here is something that you are really only going to get skillful at if you what? If you practice. If you use it. Think about an athlete. I don't care what the sport is. Okay? World-class athletes, when the season ends, they don't go down and sit on the couch and eat potato chips and ice cream for 6 months till the next season starts. What are they doing? They're training. They're lifting weights. They're running. They're doing the things that they need to do to maintain what they need to do to be able to perform. They're acquiring skill and they're doing it by observation. Why do NFL teams watch the film? They watch the film to learn from their what? Mistakes. They're learning by observation. They're using their practice, their experience. Look at the end. As an unskillful surgeon, an unskillful mechanic, an unskillful logician. Boy, I'll tell you what, you do not want me fixing your car. Okay? You don't want it. Because I will leave that car in far worse shape than it was when you brought it to me. Because I have no what? I have no skill. I might be able to get some skill if I wanted to take the time to observe and use it and gain some experience in how to do it, but it doesn't interest me. Sorry. I'd rather be doing something else, right? So I'm willing to pay somebody to do it what? Do it for me. But I'm unskillful in that area. I don't have that as a capacity. With this verse, it says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is what?" Look, folks, what we need to do is we need to develop, we need to have the knowledge, and we need to have a dexterous use of that what? That knowledge, a skillful use of it, ability to apply that. So all that being said, as your pastor, I can help prepare you for the defense and confirmation of the gospel in that I discharge my responsibility in teaching you the doctrine. Okay? However, is it incumbent upon the individual believer to develop their own skill in using God's Word? And there is no substitute in this case for experience. Okay? Now, I want to draw an illustration up here on the board for you here. So I better make sure I put this up here so you're tracking with me. And this is a target. Let me just stop talking and draw it so then I can explain it. Alright. It's a donut. In the middle of this target, you have information that you know. Okay? In the next ring out, you have information that you kind of know. And all the way out here, you have information that you know nothing about. Okay? So for me, working on the car would be out here. Okay? You know, you want to start... So in other words, where you're at on this isn't going to change based upon what you're talking about. Okay? But we're talking here about the Word of God this morning. Right? And so what I want to encourage you with here is a way to think about this that has helped me a lot. When it comes to Bible doctrine and your Bible, you have stuff that you know that you know. You know it. You could rattle off right now if I asked you to do it, because you know that you what? You know it. You have information in a second category that you kind of what? Know. And then you have information out here that you know that you don't know anything about. Whatever that is. For me, maybe it's the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know. Okay? But the point is, what you need to do and adopt to acquire some skill in handling the Word of God is begin to, through your own study, move information that you know nothing about into this circle that you kind of what? No. And move more information from this circle that you kind of know into where you know that you what? Okay? So what is going to happen is the more information, the more of your Bible that you can move into the center, the bigger your reservoir tank is going to be that you have to draw from when these situations present themselves to you. You understand what I'm saying? So the idea of developing skill is about you and I, as members of the body of Christ, getting into our Bible, studying it rightly divided, of course, and moving information from what we know nothing about to what we kind of know to what you know that you know. And the bigger you get, the bigger this grows, the greater capacity and reserve power and comfortability you are going to have in dealing with people in these situations what? Arise. Okay? Again, as your pastor, we try to do that every Sunday. But if you're relying on 1 hour a week to do that, you need to be in the Word on your own. You need to be being a Berean, as Paul would say, right? He talks about the Bereans and how they were in the Word of God and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And the more information that you can move here, the more skill you are going to develop in the Word of God as an ambassador for Christ. Now come with me if you would, I want to finish this point here. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, Brother Dev Stridham's favorite verse, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, what? The word of God. Now how's that verse end? Which effectually worketh also where? See, where's the knowledge going to be? It's going to be in you. Right? It's going to be in your inner man. And the more that you can supply and populate your inner man with, the greater the reserve power and capacity that you are going to have. Now, look at what I have up there on the notes. The Word of God believed. Why is that a key point? If you don't believe it as the Word of God, can it effectually work? No. So the Word of God believed and hidden in the heart of a saint will/does effectually work in the believer's life. And so what you need to develop is some skill in handling the Word of God so that your confidence doesn't come from your ability to be able to give the right answer every time, but your confidence comes and rests in the sufficiency of that Word that's in you. Okay? If you are relying on your own ability to say the right thing every time, to do everything that you're going to create the best argument, the best thing that they just can't possibly say no to, you will not achieve that. But what you do have within you, in your inner man, is a Word that is quick and powerful and that is capable of working effectually in you when you believe that it will do what it is designed to do. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. This idea of effectually means with effect, efficaciously, in a manner to produce the intended effect thoroughly. See, folks, what does that tell you? That tells you that the Word of God is going to do what the Word of God is going to do. You and I just have to what? We have to believe it. You remember when we studied the battlefield of the mind? And Paul over there in 2 Corinthians 10, he's talking about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? Remember we went through that information? Okay, we studied through that material a while back, right? Folks, the biggest challenge that you and I have as believers is when we look at a situation and we look at the situation and we say, you know, I just really don't believe that what God's Word says about that situation is true. And you let your imagination run away with you, and you follow the imaginations of your own heart instead of relying it by faith in God's Word. When you and I, by faith, take our stand and rely and trust on the Word of God will effectually work. It will be efficacious. Efficaciously means effectually. Surprising. Or in such a manner as to produce the effect was desire. So what does this tell you? This tells you you can relax and let the Word of God work in you. Let the Word of God that is quick and powerful within you be the thing that's effectually what? How is it that Paul is set for the defense of the gospel? How is it that Paul is prepared for the defense and confirmation of the gospel? Because Paul's off here reading, Time Magazine and Sports Illustrated? Or because Paul has God's Word built up in his inner man? So the opportunity, we're going to study some examples throughout this of Paul. I don't want to give too much away for next time, but think about Paul on Mars Hill. Paul's walking through Mars Hill, minding his own business, and the Scripture says that he was so troubled by the idolatry that he couldn't help but what? Say something. Okay? So, you can have complete confidence that the Word of God will be there for you and do its job, provided that you have developed some skill in what? And using it. It will do its job. So, if the study is not going to be, here's a list of 20 things, memorize this, you'll be good, then what is the study going to be? So, what is what the study is? Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A long time ago, in 2008, just before we were moving into the new assembly building here from Apex, I did a short series on ambassadorship. That's all still on the internet, by the way, if you're interested in listening to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 20. Folks, the reality is, have you been made an ambassador for Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for who? Now, does that say now we might possibly be ambassadors for Christ? Is that what it says? It says we what? We are. So are we in the active state of being an ambassador for Christ? Okay? So this ambassadorship is something that you got and became a part of the moment you trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay? And it says there in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ stead, be ye reconciled to God. Notice what it says there. That we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, we pray you in Christ what? What does that mean? Is Christ Himself showing up to people today and saying, do you want to trust my finished work? No. So who has He left in His stead? Us. We're ambassadors. We have a position of ambassadorship left in the stead of Christ to represent Him. The word ambassador. The spelling of this has changed, okay, throughout history. That's why I noted in parentheses. But an ambassador is a minister, the highest rank, employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. Who do you represent? Christ. Ambassadors are ordinary when they reside permanently at a foreign court or extraordinarily when they are sent on a special occasion. They are also called ministers. Envoys are ministers employed on special occasions and are of less dignity. But what are you? Folks, do you meet this definition? Where's Christ right now? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Right? Where are you? Here. Do you represent Him? Are you His ambassador? Are you an ambassador? You look up the word diplomatic. Diplomatic has the idea of authorized by letters or credentials to transact business for a sovereign at a foreign court. Ministers at a court are denominated a diplomatic body pertaining to ministers at a foreign court. As an ambassador for Christ, are you a diplomat? Our conversation, Paul says, is where? In heaven, from whence also we look for the coming of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Our conversation, our citizenship, where we are seated right now with the Lord Jesus Christ, is with Him in heavenly places, correct? Ephesians chapter 2 and other passages. But in the meantime, until the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, until the end of this dispensation, you and I are left here in Christ's stead to be His what? To be His ambassador, to be His diplomat, to be His representative in the earth. So folks, this study is primarily about teaching you some tactics for how to navigate in conversations so that you stay in control in a good way, even though your current skills slash knowledge may be limited. Is every one of you in here at a different level in your Christian maturity and growth? Does every one of you in here at a different level in terms of your understanding of the Word of God rightly divided and what it means and how to skillfully understand it and use it and explain it? Okay? But what we're going to talk about is some skills for you to be able to use regardless of what your current what? What your current level of maturity is, what your current skill level might be. Folks, successful ambassadorship. Successful ambassadorship or diplomacy requires three basic skills. Number one, knowledge. Number two, wisdom. And number three, character. Knowledge. We must know God's Word rightly divided and what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. If we are left here in Christ's stead, can we go out and be effective diplomats and ambassadors for Christ if we don't know what God's doing in the earth today? If we don't know how God is saving people, or we're confused about it, or we're misleading people, and we don't understand that we're living in a previously unprophesied age, in the dispensation of the grace of God during the but now time period, Ephesians 2 and 3, and we don't understand that, and we don't have a knowledge of that, can we be an effective ambassador or diplomat? What if we spent 30 weeks going over that knowledge? Okay? That knowledge of material. The second thing is wisdom. Wisdom is dealing with an accurately informed mind that has the ability to make our message clear and persuasive. Understands the difference between tactical skill and brute force. We've all dealt with a brute force person. Are they fun? Brute force person is the guy that's trying to jam, you know, the square peg into the round hole. Beating you over the head for why you're not getting it. Right? Come to Colossians chapter 1. Paul prays for the church with respect to this issue. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. See, there's the knowledge, right? You're going to be filled with the what? Knowledge of His will. Now, the verse doesn't stop there, right? Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all what? See, number one, you start with the knowledge of what He's doing. What His will is. Second, you begin to have a working capacity in the wisdom of what He's doing. Verse 9. For this cause, since today we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in what? Every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with what? See, you first have knowledge. Then you take the knowledge that you got and you get some wisdom, you develop some skills in how to use the knowledge. How to work with the knowledge. How to take people and show them what it is that you know. And then character. Come to Philippians chapter 1. Character can make or break the mission. Okay? I want to say something to you. While the attitude of the one professing something does not impact its truthfulness, can I be the biggest jerk on the face of the whole earth, rip you up one side and down the other, and still be telling you something that's true? Does the fact that I'm a jerk impact the truthfulness of what I'm saying to you? No. It doesn't. But does it taint how you're receiving what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? While the attitude of one professing something does not impact its truthfulness, the attitude of one's position, there's a word in there I didn't want, does impact, should say, how it is received in the mind of the hearer. This only think about your dog. You take the family dog, and I could go to the dog and I could say, "Oh, you're such a stupid dog. Yes, you're just such an idiot. You just never do what I ask, you dumb idiot dog." And the dog's all like, because it's all in the way I want. I could do the opposite. I could be rough and gruff and be like, "Oh, you're the best dog ever. I love you so much." Ah! And the dog's going to be like, "Woo." Right? Because even the dog understands the difference between a friendly spirit and a what? An aggressive, an abrasive. I mean, I've dealt with some people that are about as pleasant as wearing sandpaper underpants. Okay? There are people that you don't want to have anything to do with, and you see them coming, and you what? You get out as fast as you can because you don't even want to deal with that person. You all know people like that. Okay? Does that person need Christ? Does that person need the truth? So should we have an approach in our toolbox, as it were, for how to deal with that person? Or at least try to deal with that person? Okay? Where was I? Philippians chapter 1, this issue of character. Look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 9, "And this I pray," and I could use a bunch of different verses for this, "and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all" what? See, there's the first two issues there. Okay? Judgment is the ability to take the knowledge and make decisions. Verse 10, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without" what? "Offense till the day of" who? Go to verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of" who? The conversation there means your manner of life. It should be as it becometh what? What does it mean if something's becoming? It means it's fitting, it's proper. Right? Your wife puts on a dress and says, "How do I look, honey?" And you say, "Very unbecoming." Yeah. You're riding to church in separate cars, right? But you understand, right? The conversation of the ambassador and the diplomat needs to be becoming of the position. So we have the knowledge. You've got the wisdom, the ability to functionally use the knowledge, and then you have the character to go with it. Okay? It's the second skill, the tactical wisdom, that I would like to focus on in this particular series of studies. Now, I think I can make it through the rest of this. It would be really bad to start this and not make it through everything. Can I talk to you for a few minutes about the difference between strategy and tactics? Okay? Folks, strategy involves the big picture. Strategy involves the large-scale operation. One's positioning prior to the engagement. Okay? This is This was the objective in Right Division 101. The objective in Right Division 101 was to lay out for you the Bible in such a way and in such a fashion that you could gain a strategic grasp of the whole what? Of the whole thing. Okay? The strategic grasp of God's Word then, afforded through dispensational Bible study and rightly dividing the Word of Truth, provides a strategic advantage or advantage in two areas. Okay? Number one would be offensive arguments. Now, I don't mean they're being a jerk. Okay? An offensive argument here would be an argument that makes a positive case for how the Bible can be properly understood and why God's Word is reliable. Okay? You all understand the difference between a positive and a negative argument, right? A positive argument is why you should believe something. A negative argument is why you should not believe what? Something. Look, in football, the offense's objective is to what? Score. The defense's objective is to what? Stop the other team from what? Scoring. Okay? Do football teams enter into the competition with a game plan? Do they have a strategic plan that they're trying to operate? Okay? And the objective of all of it is to win. Right? Okay? So you understand, hopefully you understand the concept. The defensive arguments are those that answer the challenges to cohesiveness of the Christian message and the authority of the Bible. When somebody comes to me and starts, you know, popping off about how the Bible contradicts itself, you know how surprised they are when I say, yes, I agree. If you don't rightly divide it. Now do I have their attention? Because now they're like, what's that mean? And now have I created an in to share with them what it means to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And in doing so, have I created an in to also thereby demonstrate the veracity and the complete reliability of the Bible. Okay? So you have offensive, if you have the offensive side, but you also have the what? The defensive side. Now, I understand, I don't want you to get confused, okay? I am arguing here for a diplomatic model as opposed to a military one, okay? But a military example will help you understand, I think, or distinguish between the differences between strategy and tactics. Now, in World War II, reading from my notes now, in World War II, Allied forces had a strategic plan for gaining a foothold in Europe. Okay? The name of it was called Operation Overlord. That was the code name, and that was what they used to describe the invasion of Normandy. Okay? So what is the strategic goal? The strategic goal is to get a foothold in Europe. Okay? Is the strategic goal to beat Hitler in one battle? No. So they're mapping out the strategic goal and they understand what it is, right? Now, to accomplish the overall strategy, do individual platoons and squadrons and companies need to accomplish tactical objectives? Okay? So you understand that the strategy is the big picture. The strategy is the overall thing that we're after here, the thing that we're trying to accomplish. Whereas the tactics are dealing with the nitty-gritty, the smaller details of how the soldiers are deployed, what assets they have at their disposal, how those assets are going to be used to establish an advance and to gain a foothold, all that kind of stuff, right? But there's a difference between the strategy and the what? And the tactics are going to be used to execute the strategy. It's the same thing using that football illustration. If my game plan offensively is to run the ball and chew up the clock, do I want to be passing every down? No, that tactic would not work to accomplish the what? The strategy. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, tactics are literally the art of arranging. Or focusing on the immediate situation at hand. I should say a clever commander can gain an advantage over a larger force with superior strength or numbers through deft tactical maneuvering. Tactics can help you become, because they offer techniques of maneuvering in what otherwise might be difficult conversations. For example, this person comes to Sylvia and they say, "You're in a cult." "Really? What makes you think I'm in a cult?" Now the onus is not on Sylvia, it's on who? It's on them. Make them prove to you why they think you're in a cult. Or why, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blank. Right? But if you, so you should not engage the question by trying to answer. See, you need to understand the difference between offensive and what? Defensive. Tactics can help you gain the advantage. They guide you in arrangement of your resources in an artful way. They suggest approaches that anyone can use to be more persuasive, in part because they help you be more reasonable and thoughtful instead of just emotional. Boy, I tell you, when that emotion comes, that's bad. Because then you start doing things you regret, right? Saying things you regret. So with the tactics that I'm going to share with you, what they're about is this, they're designed to try to allow you to stay in the driver's seat in a conversation. So instead of saying, "Oh, say this, say this, say this," what they allow you is dexterity. They allow you the skillful application of conversation and encounter to allow you to stay in the driver's seat in a conversation and encounter to help you negate the minefields and gain a footing or an advantage in the conversation. In that conversation, if Sylvia just turns the tables back and puts it back on her, now it's her job to what? Show what the problem is. So my goal here in this is to teach you how to find clever ways to exploit someone's bad thinking for the purpose of guiding them to the truth. This can be dangerous stuff, right? Because you could just learn how to do this stuff just to make points and score, you know, wins. I'm right and you're wrong. That's not what this is about. This is about persuading people. That's the character, the third aspect of this. To guide them to the truth while remaining gracious and charitable at the same time. So our aim here ought to be to manage, not to manipulate. Okay? And to make sure it's your ideas that offend and not you, and that your beliefs cause the dispute and not your behavior. So, I'm going to cut something out for the sake of time, and I'm going to go to this slide here. Start small. Instead of trying to turn every encounter into a full presentation of your position, that's a trap we fall into, isn't it? Just aim to put a stone in someone's shoe. If you're looking at this, you're saying, "Oh man, I can't do that. That scares me." Maybe you're at that place. I don't know. You don't have to give everybody the whole right division chart every time you talk to them. Okay? Just give them what? Give them something to think about. Put a stone in their shoe. Give them something that they can't help but think about and be content to plant the seed and leave it at that. You know, you think about a baseball game. I don't remember where I read this, but I read somewhere that in any encounter, it takes people generally 7 encounters with the gospel before they believe it. I don't know if that's true. I'm just repeating what I was told or what I read in a magazine. But in a baseball game, you have a starter. If the starter stinks, you go to middle relief. The middle relief can't get it done, you go to short relief. And hopefully you got a good closer to close it out. My job, your job is just to pitch. Our job is just to pitch. We don't know whether we're going to be the starter, the middle relief, the short relief, or the closer. You following what I'm saying? Our job as ambassadors is just to what? Just to pitch. Just put the ball over the plate. Throw them that big meatball so they can knock it out of the park and get it. That's our job. Now, that let's pray, and then I'll have a few more things to say. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we were able to spend this morning looking at these things. We pray that while this is somewhat of a different study, that we'll be able to understand it, work our way through it, and that it will be practical and meaningful in the details of our life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.